No, I said you've been trained right. You don't do that. Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. It's good to be into our second day of the lectures. We had a wonderful day yesterday, heard some wonderful lessons, learned a lot, and had some really good fellowship. And look forward to that today as well. Know that we have very good men speaking today as well. And believe that we'll be able to say the same thing tomorrow that we said this morning. Believe that. Want to remind you that if you haven't gotten a name tag, that after, don't go now, but after the lesson, step out into the foyer to the right there and get a name tag so we can kind of see your name and where you're from and just kind of help us get to know one another better, especially when you're like me and can't remember names very well. It helps a lot for me to be able to glance down at it. Also, out on the table in the back foyer is a question box, and would ask if you have any Bible questions that you would like to ask, to put those in that box. We will have an open forum session this afternoon with Brother Sapp. Now, Brother Sapp, yesterday Brother Farr looked at all the hard questions and said, I'm going to leave all those for Brother Sapp and Brother Meadows. So you can leave whatever you don't want for Brother Meadows tomorrow. We'll be having an open forum today beginning at 3:30, in which Brother Sapp will answer those questions. Questions not only asked here in the auditorium, but also from that question box. So put those in the box today, and we kind of cut that off at lunch so that we can get those typed up for him to be able to look at. Also, want to remind you that when a speaker finishes at session, with the exception of the session before lunch, the session, you're dismissed for the next few minutes until time for the next speaker. We're hoping that Aaron will not run over and we won't, and so y'all can have a break. But also want to remind you that there are lots of books in the two rooms straight back out of the auditorium to the right and to the left, Brother Farr on the left, and H&C books on the right, good Bible books. Go there and look at those and see if there's anything that you could put into your library that would help you in your Bible study on a daily basis. But this time before we have our prayer, we'll have a prayer first and then our speaker. I'm going to go ahead and introduce Aaron. I've already kind of picked on him, but we have Aaron Kozort with us this morning. Very thankful to have Aaron with us. He's going to be speaking on shining, that God might be glorified. Aaron is the preacher at the Sheffield Drive congregation in Rocky Mount. We have him here quite a bit at Cary, so we know Aaron very well and appreciate him, appreciate his hard work. He's a graduate of the Tri-City School of Preaching. His wife, Eddie, and him have a little boy named James, and he's been there for 4 years. And we're thankful to him for being here with us today. Not going to take up any more of his time. At this time, Ken Lowry, who works with Disaster Relief, is going to come and to begin our day with a word of prayer, and then Brother Aaron.
Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day and for this privilege that you've given to us to come together to hear your word proclaimed. Father, we're thankful for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon each and every one of us. Thank you for our night's rest and for the opportunity that we have to come together studying without harm. We pray, Father, as we go through this day, that we'll open our hearts and that we will listen to those things that are proclaimed, that we might be more effective in working in your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for all those that have traveled so far to come and be with us, and we pray that you'll continue to keep them safe and watch over them. We thank you, Father, for our speakers, and we pray that everything that they say and do will be in accordance with your will. Bless us and forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
The microphone's on. Now, there we go. All right. Well, it is good to be here. It's good to be heard, too. I found it interesting this week because I live an hour and a half from here, and I had to drive to Memphis to get here. I was the Memphis School of Preaching Lectureship earlier this week and had to fly home from Memphis to be here. But what was even more interesting is that Melvin Sapp followed me to Memphis and then followed me back. So it was good to see Brother Sapp there and those who were with him, and it's good that they could be here as well. I'm not much of a storyteller. I'm not much of a joke teller. So since I was invited here to preach, that's what we're going to do. I encourage you to get your Bibles out, because we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning. The topic that I've been assigned is shining that God might be glorified. And as soon as I was given the topic, as soon as Nathan told me what it was, I'm probably like you. My brain went, Matthew chapter 5. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, because that's where we want to begin. A couple of definitions before we get in. First of all, shining. The whole theme of the lectureship this week has been about shining. And I wasn't here yesterday morning, so I don't know if anybody defined the concept of shining, the word shining or not. But the word shining, as defined in the English dictionary, means to beam, i.e. radiant brilliance. When you talk about shining, you're not talking about going out and going to the drugstore and buying a cheap LED thing that goes on your key ring so you can see which key to put in the door. That's not shining in the concept that we're talking about this weekend. We're talking about radiating brilliance. And when you consider the subject for this hour, shining, radiating brilliance that God might be glorified. Now, the term glorified. In the New Testament, it is or a derivative of it, of the Greek word doxa or doxas, it is used about 220 times in the New Testament. And it has a number of different uses. One of the most predominant ones, as you go through the New Testament, the concept of glory or glorification or glorifying God is frequently used when Jesus or one of the disciples or one of the apostles performs a miracle and the people see it and they glorify God. But if you go over to the book of John, you find the concept of glorify and the term glorify used differently more often than not. And you read about Jesus being glorified. And Jesus in John chapter 17 says, Lord, glorify me that I might glorify you. And he's talking about the cross. We need to shine that God might be glorified, and Jesus did. But remember this. Jesus said that when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The singular point at which Jesus shined more magnificent than any other time to glorify God was when he died. 1 Peter chapter 2 says he left us an example in suffering that we might know how to live. Now, when we talk about as the church shining that God might be glorified, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As I began thinking about this passage and spent some more time on it, and as I continued to think about it this last week at the lectures in Memphis, I realized that there's some significance here that we often overlook. And one of the significant things about this passage is, who is Jesus talking to? You go back to verse 1. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Jesus went up on the mount, and he went up on the mount having seen the multitudes. His disciples came to him, and he started to teach his disciples, but it wasn't just the disciples who he was teaching. You envision in your mind Jesus going up the mountain, his apostles following after him. He goes and he's seated, and he begins to speak. Now, anybody who spends much time on mountains, by the way, there aren't any around here. I'm from Kentucky, eastern Kentucky. I like mountains. There aren't any here. But anyway, you spend much time on a mountain, and you get down in a valley, you get somebody talking up on a mountain towards the valley, guess what? You can hear them pretty good. Jesus goes up on the mountain. He begins to speak, and envision in your mind the multitudes below starting to look, and then starting to come closer, and then starting to listen. And Jesus begins with the Beatitudes, those things which he says, happy are ye, or blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. And he continues on until we get to blessed are the persecuted for my name's sake. He then says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of man. Who is he talking to? You say, his disciples. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the Jews. How do I know that his primary discussion is to Israel? When you get down to verse 17... he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whosoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom hadn't come yet. Here, understand though what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is that what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is for Israel and not for us. I'm not saying that. I'm saying understand and view what Jesus said through the lens of the people he was talking to, who were standing there. They were Israelites. They were Jews. They were God's people. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now we need to understand that historically according to the scriptures. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 17. Paul says to the church at Rome, addressing the Jews, he says, indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. He says, you are Jews. You have been handed the revelation of God. You have been given the law. You had Moses. You had the prophets. And you say, I'm a Jew. And because I'm a Jew, I know my history. I know where I came from. I know what I've received. And I, as a Jew, am the light in darkness. Verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you teach yourselves? What did Jesus say about the salt? You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Jesus said to Israel, you were to be the salt of the earth, and you refused. You turned your back on God repeatedly. You brought shame before God. You refused to take the mantle of your responsibility. And Paul comes over in Romans chapter 2 and he speaks to the Jews who were willing to look down on the Gentiles, even the Gentile Christians, because we're Jews. We're from Abraham. We're the ones with the law. And Paul says, you condemn them because they don't have the law. You have the law and you don't obey the law. You who teach others, do you teach yourself? And the Lord's church today, if we're going to teach others, if we're going to shine that God might be glorified, we better learn Israel's lesson. Because Jesus said, salt that doesn't work anymore is useless and will be cast out. Let's go a little farther. Exodus chapter 19. What I want to do as we begin the first half of the lesson, we're going to focus on Israel and why they were supposed to shine as the light of God to all the nations around them. That's what they were supposed to be. They were God's chosen people that was supposed to declare His glory, His magnificence, His power, His might to the nations. Instead, they became an introverted people that decided we're better than everybody else and we don't want to be in any association with any Gentile. When you come to the first century, you can't eat in a Gentile's home. You're unclean if you do. You can't associate with the Gentile. You can't spend time with the Samaritan because they're half Jew and they're half Gentile, and that's not any good at all. That's even worse. They were to be the light of the world, not the light under the bushel. Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, God has brought Israel out of Egypt. And He brought them out, and He brought them to Sinai, and this is what He had to say, or one of the things He said, beginning in verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me, above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God told Israel as they reached Sinai, as He began to speak to them before He even gave the Ten Commandments, you are a chosen people. You are a kingdom of priests. You have been set apart not because you're better than all the other nations. You can go to Paul's discussion about Jacob and Esau. And you can understand from Paul's discussion of Jacob and Esau that Jacob was not better than Esau when Jacob was chosen. How do we know? Jacob and Esau were still in the womb. They had done neither good nor evil. One could not be better than the other, but God chose Jacob. But He chose him to be His peculiar treasure. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, in writing to the church, says, but you, Christians, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you see any connection between these two passages? Shining, that God might be glorified. Now, Peter said in that passage that God has called us out of darkness. What is the church? The called out. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The first thing you need to know about shining that God might be glorified is that you are not the light. John chapter 1, we read about John the Baptist, and remember what John said? The light came into the world, but the world rejected it. And then he talks about one who came who was not that light. Question, did John the Baptist shine that God could be glorified? You better believe it. The whole nation came to hear John. They came from every part of Israel to hear John. Even the scribes and the Pharisees came to hear him to figure out what the people were so enthralled with. But do you remember the question that was asked by Jesus? John's baptism, who was it from? Was it of man or was it of God? Why did he ask that question? Because they already knew the answer. They already knew who it belonged to. It was of God. John was not the light. He was the reflection of that light. He was the one who was to lead the path for the light to come into the world. You are not the light of God. You are to shine the light of God. And notice the difference. If we are shining that God might be glorified, our works, according to Matthew chapter 5, are to be that which are transparent to God. People look at our works and they don't see us, they see God. If we believe we are the light, if we believe that we are the ones who are to be seen, if we are to line up the banners so that people recognize our goodness, our works, and our abilities, then we've got it wrong. But what was the attitude of the Jew in the first century? I'm a Jew. I'm a child of Abraham. Look at me. And they did things, especially the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious elite. They did things even visually in their actions that had them being recognized. What was Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23? One of them was, woe to you who go into the marketplace and desire to be greeted. You desire the recognition of men. The Lord's church today, if it is going to shine that God might be glorified, must not shine so that it can be glorified. Now, if God is glorified, will the church be glorified? Yes, it will. But if we're shining so that we're recognized, we've got it wrong. That's what Israel did. But turn again to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. You have somewhat of a paradox in Old Testament Israel and New Testament Israel. In that when you come to the first century, the mindset of Israel was, do the laws, obey the laws, and even go beyond the laws, the Pharisean mindset, to add to the laws so that we keep the law perfectly and we go beyond the law and make new laws and new traditions. But Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7 that they had contradicted the laws with many of their traditions. But you contrast that with Israel of the Old Testament, the idolatrous Israel that constantly kept popping up throughout history. And they wanted to get rid of the law. They wanted to chuck the thing so that they could worship how they wanted to, so they could serve what they wanted to, where they could have a king the way they wanted to. And they could get out of all these burdensome commands. Yet notice what both of them did. By going beyond the law, they transgressed the law. By trying to get rid of the law, they transgressed the law. Isaiah chapter 5. And in verse 1, notice what we read. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. Don't lose track of that word. Regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, wait a minute. Who's the vineyard? The same one he addresses in the second half. He says, now, O Jerusalem, or O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I had not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it shall be burned, and break down its wall and it shall be trampled. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. God says, I planted a vineyard in Israel. And I did everything that could be done to get it to produce fruit. And what I got instead was that which could be gotten out of any field in any place that would be worthless to me. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Jesus picks up this discussion. Luke chapter 13. And in verse 6, it says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. And we read that parable and we read it and think, what? What's his point? There's no real conclusion. Oh, okay. If you don't bear fruit, God's going to cast you out. It's more than that. Go back to chapter 12. We've got to have the background of this passage, because this isn't a passage that stands alone. And something you need to know about the book of Luke is all the events that Luke strings together didn't necessarily happen in chronological order, but Luke is making a point for emphasis. But when he does string a line of chronological events, you better pay attention to where it ends. Luke chapter 12, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one together, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He starts in verses 1 through verse 12, and he addresses the disciples. He condemns the Pharisees in their hypocrisy. He warns them about hypocrisy, but he warns them, do not fear men. Instead, acknowledge Christ. You'll be persecuted, but I will provide. He says, you'll be brought before the councils, you'll be brought before kings, but do not worry in that day what you shall say, for I will give it to you. But then he goes on in verse 13, and he is no longer addressing the disciples directly. A man comes to him and asks him to judge between himself and his brother concerning the inheritance. And Jesus says, who am I to judge between you? It wasn't why Jesus was here. He wasn't here to settle disputes about money. But he goes on, gives the parable of the rich fool. You see, he did judge. He didn't judge between the two which deserved the inheritance according to the law. He judged the man's heart and said, you're covetous. He says, do not be anxious for your life, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke chapter 12, verses 36 through 40, Jesus tells the multitudes, you be ready for the Lord to come. Then verses 41 through 53, Peter asks Jesus, is that for us or for everyone? I'm not sure I've got you, Lord. Are you talking to the disciples or are you talking to everybody? And Jesus tells them the parable of the wise and the foolish servant. He says the wise servant is going to be one who watches for his master, is awaiting his arrival. The foolish servant is going to be one who knows the master's coming back, but will assume he'll be back later. And he lives for himself. And he makes a statement there at the end. To whom much is given, much is required. And when you read that passage, we in America who are members of the Lord's church should be careful that that passage haunt us. To whom much is given, much is required. Then we come to chapter 13 and verse 1. And individuals come to Jesus and they say, do you know about this event? Did you hear what Pilate did? Pilate took the blood of Galileans and he mingled it with their sacrifices. Pilate took individuals who were offering sacrifices, he killed them, and he put their blood in their own sacrifices. Jesus says, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Jesus knew the intent of their statement, of spreading this news. These people must have been rank sinners for this to have happened to them. But notice what he says. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all those men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Again, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He also spoke this parable. He was confronted with individuals who were saying, have you seen? Did you hear about these people? They must be rank sinners. And Jesus said, well, what about these in Jerusalem? A tower fell on them. They didn't have any control over it. They didn't bring the tower down. The tower fell on them and they died. Were they rank sinners? And then he gives them this parable and says, God planted in his vineyard a tree that isn't bearing fruit. Now what about you? Shining that God might be glorified. Luke chapter 13 verses 6 through 9 was proof, as far as Jesus was concerned, that the problem in Israel wasn't who you were a descendant of, but who you served. And who you bore fruit for. Turn back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but is nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man but from God. Some points concerning what we must not be if we're going to shine that God might be glorified. We're not going to turn to all these passages because we just simply do not have time. But first and foremost, when you begin to study that concept of glorification, it's interesting that the first place it turns up, that word, it's Leviticus chapter 10, and in verse 3, at the death of Nadab and Abihu, God tells Israel, you will not mix that which is holy with that which is common. You cannot shine so that God might be glorified if you do not glorify God. If you will not glorify God, then you cannot shine that He might be glorified. And understand this, in the context of Leviticus chapter 10, if you are willing to change, to adjust, to tweak the worship of God to meet your desires and your needs and your pleasures and your wants and what you think sounds good, you can't glorify God and you can't shine that He might be glorified. You've taken the light, the mantle from Him, and you've put it in your own hand and said, I'm the light, and you're not. Learn from Nadab and Abihu. Do not take that which is holy and make it common. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. Secondly, you cannot shine that God might be glorified, according to Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 8, if your tongue and your doings defy God. In congregations, we have individuals who are willing to speak against the congregation. They're willing to speak against the preacher, willing to speak against the elders in gossip, and think that they can still shine to glorify God. You can't. The moment your actions and your speech defies God and His purpose, you cannot shine to glorify Him. Thirdly, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 11 through 16. Again, we won't take time to read it, but the point is made concerning Israel that they were drunken. He says, you wake up in the morning looking for strong drink, and you're feasting. They were those who had plenty. They were prosperous, and they were drunken, and God says, you have forgotten me. You cannot shine the light of God if you're drunken and feasting. How many times do we find congregations that have umpteen gatherings and fellowships and have grown fat on the plenty of their own food and won't reach out to the lost? Can't shine like that. God, in verse 16 of Isaiah 5, says, I'll be exalted either way. He says, I'll be exalted in your destruction. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 35, which we already notice, Jesus says, you can't glorify God if you're covetous. If your only thought is for money, if you're a congregation that's focused on the biggest building, the best attendance, the best looking preacher, the most eloquent individual, you're not shining to glorify God. You're shining to be seen. It's not wrong to have a big building. It's not wrong to give to use that which God has given us in order to grow. But if you take the focus off God and you put it on a congregation, you've missed the boat. You cannot, Luke chapter 12, verses 36 through 50, glorify or shine that God might be glorified if you aren't ready for the Lord to return. Remember what he said. He said, be watchful. Be awake. Be aware, for he's coming in a time when you do not expect him. Understand this. Why is it that there are so many Christians who will not do what they should to bring the lost to Christ? It's because they do not believe the Lord's returning. Because if they did, they would recognize that an individual who is lost has a soul that will spend eternity in hell, and if they don't bear fruit themselves, so will they. Remember what Jesus said about the tree that didn't bear fruit? If you're not ready for the Master to return, you're not going to shine that God might be glorified. Verses 51 through 53 of Luke chapter 12, you're not going to shine that God might be glorified unless you're dividing people. Wait, what? Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Congregations that are willing to ignore the Word of God, the laws of God, to be inclusive of everyone. You're always welcome no matter what. We're going to welcome you into our fellowship no matter what you've done, where you've been, whether you've been divorced and remarried five times unscripturally or two times unscripturally, whether you're living in fornication, whether you're homosexual or not. And folks, that's coming in the church. You're going to see congregations in the future welcoming homosexuals into their fellowship. You cannot shine that God might be glorified unless you are willing to divide the righteous from the unrighteous. Jesus says you'll be uprooted and you'll be destroyed. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, you cannot shine that God might be glorified unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You cannot be hypocrites. But finally, how can we shine that God may be glorified? Very quickly a list, and I'm going to give this quickly because I wanted us to focus on what we cannot be. Because if we realize what Israel was, where they failed, we can pull ourselves to the point where we're willing to be obedient to God, and when we're obedient to God, we will shine that God will be glorified. It is truly that simple. But let's highlight eight things that are necessary to shine that God might be glorified as the church today. And this list is not original to me. Matter of fact, if you go to the archives on oabs.org of the Memphis School of Preaching Lectureship this week, this list belongs to Dale Jenkins' lesson from earlier this week. Number one, we need to remember that anything outside the venue of the local church is outside the business of the local church. We need to get the focus off of programs that have nothing to do with saving the lost and put the mission of the church back where it belongs. The mission of the church that Jesus built, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, was to preach repentance and salvation of sins, Luke chapter 24, verse 47. It was to bring salvation to the world, not to have some place where we could enjoy fellowship with one another. Should we enjoy fellowship with one another? Oh, absolutely. But the mission of the church is not to be a social club where everyone feels good and everyone feels accepted. The mission of the church is to save the lost. And as Brother Dale put it very eloquently, evangelism needs to cease being a module of our functions as a church and become part of our DNA. It must be the root level. Secondly, we need to remember that we only have a short season. That's part of knowing Christ will return. When you look at the first century church, they didn't decide to just dawdle a while and maybe hang around Jerusalem. And maybe the church would just grow elsewhere without them. They went everywhere preaching the word. Thirdly, we need to remember our most obvious audience, and that is the people we're with. The people we know. The people we relate to. The people we can talk to. We need to address the audience that is before us in a way that they can understand and a way that they can grasp. When you turn to Acts chapter 17 and you see Paul at Mars Hill, he did not speak to those individuals at Mars Hill as if they were Jews, because they weren't. He spoke to them as though they were Athens theologians and philosophers. You cannot preach to an individual who is not of great education as if he is a Harvard scholar. And more often than not, if you preach to a Harvard scholar like he's a man of no education, he's not going to listen to you. Teach individuals where they are. Don't demand that they meet you where you are. Teach them where they are. Fourthly, remember our strength. In individual congregations have different strengths. What might be strong in Rocky Mount may not be the strength of Cary. Whatever your strength is, shine a light on it and use it. But too many congregations don't have a clue what their strength is because they don't know their members. Spend time together thinking about not just what are we going to eat at the next potluck, but how can we be effective as a congregation? What are our strengths? And use them. Don't confuse sound. This is another Dale Jenkins quote. I'm just going to give all the credit to him. Don't confuse sound with sound asleep. They're not the same. I've seen congregations that are so against every possible idea or program that they don't do anything, but they believe they're sound. They're not going to make a misstep. They're not going to start a program that maybe could be a wrong choice, but they're not going to do anything either. And folks, we need to move beyond this mindset of programs in the church. In Acts chapter 8, when the church dispersed, the individuals went everywhere preaching the word. And they caused such a strife in other cities that there were problems and individuals came because they were encouraged, because even Antioch was being turned upside down before the apostles ever got there. We need to be conscious of individual responsibility. There is no room in a church for a group of individuals to say, well, there's no program, so I guess we don't have to evangelize. We've got to get beyond the mentality of teenagers. And that's the mentality of teenagers. If there's not a group doing it, then I guess we'll not do it. Grow up. Sixthly, remember the principles of windows and doors. You walk by a business, you see a business, and I guarantee you that business will have more windows than it has doors. Why? Because people want to look in before they enter. Have events that open up the visibility of the church to the world. Because many will never enter your doors until they already have a vision of who you are. But folks, that's a biblical principle. Remember Acts chapter 2? Verse 47, and they had favor with all the people. Why? Because they were living as Christians. You want to become the congregation that shines for the glory of God? Just here's a simple solution. Go back to Acts chapter 2, start in verse 41, after 3,000 souls were saved, and just do what they did. I challenge you, it'll work. But more often than not, when you read what they did, we're not willing to quite exert that much effort and sacrifice that much. Number 7, remember the work of ministry, because it's hard And I'm not talking about preaching. I'm talking about ministering. I'm talking about serving. That's what ministering means. It's serving one another. And serving one another is hard, but when you look at Acts chapter 6 and you see that the church wasn't growing as quickly as it could be because there were people who weren't being served as they should be, and there was strife arising in the church, when they fixed the problem and they started ministering to the people within the congregation and they served their needs, the problems went away and the church grew by leaps and bounds. Don't forget to minister to the needs of the congregation. Eighth and finally, remember to love. Statement was made, sometimes people have a hard time talking to people outside of their own class structure, financial situation, people who don't look like them, people who don't act like they, people who don't dress like they do. You want to know the way to overcome that? Love their souls, and you'll move beyond their appearances. Thank you.